Good afternoon. It's noon Eastern Standard Time, and we're going to get our lesson started today. And feel free, as we get the lesson started today and throughout the lesson, if you'd like to share the feed, feel free to share it. And I have a great desire in my heart to be able to get the truth of God's Word out to as many people as would have a desire to study truth and to learn truth and to know truth. So we're continuing today with our lessons on eschatology. We've been dealing with biblical covenants and their relationship to prophecy. And really, it's the covenants that God's given us in His Word that form the foundation for all of prophecy, His entire prophetic program. And so so we looked at four, we've been studying the four major covenants that deal with eschatology. We've studied the Abrahamic covenant, which is a foundational covenant. It's a seed covenant. In that covenant is the promise that God would give to Abraham and to his seed the land. And the land promise is expounded upon and expanded upon within the Palestinian covenant. Then God promised a seed to Abraham, and that's expanded and expounded upon within the Davidic covenant. And then today we're going to be looking at the new covenant, and this is my favorite. We find the new covenant, the promise of redemption, both national to the nation of Israel and universal within the Abrahamic covenant, and then it's expanded upon in the new covenant. So we're going to start today by reading Jeremiah 31, and we're going to read verses 31 through 37, and we have a lot of scripture to look at today. Again, it's a study of God's Word, and so we have much scripture we're looking at, reading, and alluding to, and try to follow along if you can in your Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 37, as we look at the new covenant. The Bible said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord." Now I want you to notice real quickly before I read any further, this covenant was given primarily within its context to the nation of Israel, all right? Now notice what God said, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." You see what God's saying? Just as we talked about yesterday, God said, if the sun, the ordinance of the sun goes away, if the waves of the sea quit crashing in, if the tides quit going in and going out, then Israel will cease to be a nation. The seed that I've given will cease from being a nation. But he said, "Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." And the point that God is making in this covenant is that it's unconditional. Listen, the heaven above cannot be measured. I don't care how much NASA does and how much research there is. The heaven above cannot be measured, and the foundations of the earth cannot be searched out, and the nation of Israel will never be cast out from before God eternally. And so let's go on to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. The Bible said, now this is interesting, concerning the first covenant that God gave to Israel, and he's talking about the Mosaic covenant, the law. He said, "For if that covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." And the second covenant is the New Testament, the new covenant, "for finding fault with them." And I want you to notice, with the old covenant, the covenant of the law, the problem was not with God. The problem was not the law. God said, "For finding fault with them." The problem was that Israel couldn't keep the law of God. They said, "All that the Lord hath spoken will do." And then not only did they not do what they promised they would do, but they crucified the only one who ever did all that the Lord had spoken. But he said, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. Has that occurred yet? No. This is new covenant stuff, but it's not been fulfilled yet. Therefore, we're speaking of this in a prophetic fashion, all right? And so you see the covenants tie in with eschatology. He said, I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. And he goes down, and we're quoting out of, you can see he's quoting here out of the verses that we just read. But come down a little further. He said, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And so you see that God, the problem with the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the law, was not with God. It was with humans. It was with people. And in this case, the nation of Israel, they could not keep that. So God made a new covenant. Now, the new covenant, as we've already mentioned, is an amplification of the Abrahamic covenant. The promise of redemption, both national to the nation of Israel and universal to all of the world, was given when God gave the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 12:3, he said, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And notice, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So there's a promise of redemption in all the families of the earth being blessed. Again, in Genesis 22, verse 18, God told Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So there's the promise of all the nations being blessed. That's a promise of redemption. In Galatians 3, and I can't read the whole chapter, but verses 14 through 16, we find this explained, those promises that God just gave in Genesis. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So Christ is the promise of redemption that would come to all the families of the earth through Abraham. Now, I must immediately add that the blessing of universal redemption that has been promised through the Abrahamic covenant and amplified within the new covenant is only a small part of the new covenant. Now, that may sound a little strange. You say, universal redemption is only a small part of the new covenant? And I say, yes, absolutely. You and I get to be a part of the blessing of the new covenant. But the new covenant, in its immediate context, was a covenant between God and Israel and has yet to be fulfilled completely. Let me explain. The new covenant has, number one, its application specifically to the nation of Israel. The new covenant has to do particularly with Israel's spiritual blessing and Israel's redemption. And we already read that in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 40. You can go back and read that again. When God gives the new covenant, it was given first and foremost to the nation of Israel. This, by the way, is why Jesus Christ, when he came, he would say that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because the new covenant is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. All right? So the first covenant with Israel was the giving of the Mosaic law. And you see that Israel said in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 8, before the law was given in stone, and in Exodus 24, verses 3 and 7, after the law was given, both times they said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. But then we see not only the first covenant with Israel, but the fall of Israel, because they failed to keep all that the Lord hath spoken. Before he even got off the mountain with the Ten Commandments in his hand, they're down there worshiping other gods and had failed to keep the law of God. And so we find in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7 and 8, we don't have time to read it, but they forsook God. In Acts chapter number 7, verses 51 through 53, not only did they kill the prophets that God sent representing the Father, but then they murdered the Son. and hung him on the cross. They said, crucify him. Pilate said, man, I washed my hands of the blood of this man. They said, crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children. And then not only did they reject the Father through murdering the prophets and reject Jesus Christ by crucifying him, but they rejected the ministry of God, the Holy Ghost, when Stephen came filled with the Holy Ghost and preached, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they went out and stoned him to death. And so they rejected God, all right? But having said that, please understand that in Romans chapter number 9, verse number 4, the covenants pertain to Israel. The Bible said, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. So the covenants were primarily given to Israel. Now, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, when Israel stumbled over the stumbling stone, which was the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, and they fell. So Israel had taken that first covenant, broke the first covenant, and they failed. They rejected their Messiah. They fell as a nation. We find that God used their rejection and their fall. Because you see, the plan of God cannot be thwarted. The eternal plans of God cannot be changed. They messed up as a nation, but their mess up didn't mess God up. Amen. Can I get a witness right there, all right? The Bible said all things work together for good. And what they meant for evil, God allowed for good. God would take the nation of Israel and set Israel aside for a period of time. And God would start what he called a short work upon the earth. That short work upon the earth is the church of the living God, that if you're saved by the grace of God, amen, you're a part of, amen. The church is composed not of the Jew only, but of Jews and Gentiles. In fact, if we're going to be honest, the church is primarily a Gentile bride. Us dogs who could only eat the crumbs that fell from the table got the full blessing of salvation as a direct result of the rejection of Israel for their Messiah. Look in Matthew chapter number 21. We'll illustrate this. Matthew 21 verses 33 through 43. The Bible said, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their season. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. You see what God's saying there? God's saying, I'm taking the kingdom of God from the nation of Israel. And this is just for a period of time now. Remember that. Romans 9, 10, and 11 will illustrate that it's just for a period of time. And God said, I'm going to allow the kingdom of God to go to the Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, we see literally an application of this as Jesus Christ is coming and ministering to the Jews. Notice Matthew 15, verse 22 through 28. The Bible said, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Wow, someone comes to Christ and it doesn't answer a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, the new covenant is going to pertain to them, and he's presenting himself to Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not meet. In other words, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Do you see what's happening here? Israel already was beginning to reject him as their Messiah, but the Gentiles were accepting him and evidencing greater faith and exemplifying greater faith than the Jews were. And God begins to crack that door open to the Gentiles. Amen. Because of Israel's rejection, the Gentiles would have opportunity to come in under the new covenant, and we would be blessed through the covenant that God gave to Abraham and then gave in the new covenant. Again, Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 11 through 13. This is good old-fashioned New Testament doctrine. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, we're called the uncircumcised, the unclean ones, by the Jews, by the nation of Israel. That at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, I want to say praise God, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so we see again this illustration. And then again, in Acts chapter number 13, verses 46, now we're coming to a place where Israel has completely rejected the Messiah. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And then in Acts 28, verse 28, one more real quick one. He said, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So, in the seed of Abraham, that is Christ, all the nations of the earth have been blessed. Though the new covenant is given primarily to the nation of Israel and promises a national redemption, all the nations of the earth come in under the new covenant, and we can experience universal redemption. Red, yellow, black, and white all have been blessed through the Son of Abraham, through Jesus Christ, through the seed of Abraham. Now, is God through with Israel? Because that question comes up. Israel rejected the Messiah. Is God through with Israel? No. The new covenant stands with the nation of Israel. The new covenant, we think, well, the new covenant just applies to Jews and Gentiles in the church, and it does, but primarily its application will be fulfilled with the nation of Israel. So, is God through with Israel? As those that would try to replace Israel with the church, they would say God's through with Israel. But we reject that completely. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible said, God answers the question here. God said, I say then, have God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. That's New Testament doctrine. Paul's saying God did not cast away his people. God's not through with them. Notice Romans 11, verse 11. I say them, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. God's saying, look, the promise of redemption that I gave in the Abrahamic covenant through the fall of Israel, through their rejection, man, I've allowed that promise of redemption, the new covenant, to go to the Gentiles. Amen. But God said it's only to provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy. In verse 17 of Romans 11, we find that Israel is likened unto an olive tree, and we are likened unto a wild olive tree. And God, man, he broke them off, and he grafted us into their tree. But is God done with the natural branches? No. Romans chapter 11, verses 23 through 25 make it clear that God is going to graft Israel back into the olive tree. God's not through with Israel. And when they're grafted back in, this is where the new covenant will have its complete fulfillment. Yes, it has partial fulfillment with us Gentiles, us dogs, amen, getting saved and becoming that part of that short work that God called the Church of the Living God. But I'm telling you, God's not through with the nation of Israel. We're going to find that the fullness of Israel, there's going to be a fulfillment of the new covenant. Romans 11, verse 12, God said, if the fall of them, that's speaking of Israel, be the riches of the world, that means universal redemption, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles. Man, you and I got to get saved as a result of their rejection of the Lord. He said, how much more their fullness? What he's saying is, Man, I'm not through with them. If their failure allowed salvation to go to the world, what do you think their fullness when they accept their Messiah? What do you think that's going to do? In Romans 11, verse 25 through 27, the Bible said, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved." You're looking at a Bible teacher, at a Bible preacher that believes the Bible. There's coming a day when all Israel shall be saved. He said, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant." And he quotes from the new covenant, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And I want you to look at all the promises that God gives in the new covenant. Back in Jeremiah 31, well, we read our text, and to save time, I'm not going to reread it, but we see that the new covenant is an unconditional covenant. Notice from verses 31 to verse 34, notice the frequency of the words, "I will." God says, "I will, I will, I will." He is hanging this covenant upon his holy essence and his holy nature, and he cannot lie. It's everlasting, according to verses 35 through 37 of Jeremiah 31. God promised in verse 33 that he would give Israel a renewed mind and a heart to the whole nation. Has that happened yet? No. So we see that's yet to be fulfilled. That's prophecy. The new covenant is not entirely fulfilled. So it relates and it really lays out the eschatological or the prophetic calendar that God has put in place. We find in Hosea chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, as well as Isaiah 61, verse 9, that the nation of Israel will have restored favor and blessings of God. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we find that there's total forgiveness for their sins, and there'll be no more remembrance. You see, we read these verses in Hebrews, and we apply them to ourselves, as we should. God said, "I'll take their sins away. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." It's a part of the new covenant. It applies to us. But in the primary context, that covenant will not be completely fulfilled until Israel as a nation repents of their sin of rejecting Christ and accepts Christ as their Messiah. We find within the new covenant, God promised that he would give the nation of Israel the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Right now, the church has the indwelling Spirit of God. In that day, the nation of Israel will have the indwelling Spirit of God. We find that the teaching ministry of the Holy Ghost will be manifested through them, according to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. We find that God promises material blessings. Remember, the church, the promises of God that apply to the church are spiritual blessings and spiritual prosperity. It is charismatics, charismaniacs, and new evangelicals that try to give us these material promises. God's promises to the church are not material and physical in nature. We can't go out preaching this prosperity gospel. Well, if you do this, man, you'll be having the nicest car and the nicest house and blah, blah, blah. Man, I'm telling you, when it comes to you and I and living in the dispensation of grace and in the church age, man, God's called us to be willing to forsake all to follow him. Amen. But though we may be poor spirit, or excuse me, physically, we can be very rich spiritually. But God's promise to Israel with the fulfillment of the new covenant is not just spiritual blessing, but material blessing. We find in Ezekiel 37, So the promises for the material blessing, we find that in Jeremiah 32, verses 37 through 41, especially verse 41, and we find it in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 25 through 27. Then we see there'll be a rebuilt temple, according to Ezekiel 37, verses 26 and 27. We find according to Hosea chapter 2, verse 18, and I hope you're writing these verses down, Hosea chapter 2, verse 18, that war shall cease and there will be peace in Israel. In fact, there's going to be peace on the whole earth as the Prince of Peace himself reigns. And just as the Abrahamic covenant was sealed with blood, you remember, God had Abraham kill those five animals, those beasts and those birds, and lay them out. And then God put Abraham in that deep sleep, and Abraham, while he slept, God walked through those signifying that the Abrahamic covenant would be ratified. It was confirmed by God, and it was dependent only upon God. It was sealed with blood, the blood of those animals. So the new covenant is founded upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The new covenant, the promise of national redemption to Israel, and the promise of redemption to those Whosoever will, let them come drink of the water of life freely. Whether you're in America, whether you're in Asia, whether you're in Africa, whether you're in Antarctica, amen, it don't matter. Whether you're in Australia, listen, wherever you are on this planet, the new covenant applies to whosoever will, let them come drink of the water of life freely. But notice, the new covenant's founded upon the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible said, rejoice in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 11. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee, verse 11, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. God referred to the blood of the covenant that would bring this to pass. Again, in Luke 22, verse 20, Jesus Christ is at the Last Supper. And Jesus Christ, the Bible said, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. The word New Testament is just another way of saying the New Covenant. The New Covenant was sealed with the blood of the covenant giver, of the testator. The testator had to die. His blood would have to be shed. And after Jesus died and his blood was shed, this new covenant was ratified. It was confirmed. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, the Bible said, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, friends, as we begin to close the lesson today, if you think that this world's been blessed through the seed of Abraham, well, praise God, we have been blessed, but you ain't seen nothing yet. I know that's a southern expression in the southeast part of the USA. They say, you ain't seen nothing yet. But really, you haven't seen anything yet. And again, Romans 11, verse 12 said, now if the fall of them, that's the fall of Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Look at the universal redemption that's come about as a result of Israel rejecting Christ and the church being established, and the gospel has went forth to the ends of the world. But God said, man, if you think the world's rich because they rejected Christ and the gospel went out, you wait until Israel has accepted their Messiah. Then see how the world is. Then see how it blesses the world. The day that Israel accepts their Messiah, the new covenant with the nation of Israel will go into full effect. This period of time is known as the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, Israel shall have all of her land that was promised in the Abrahamic and Palestinian covenants. The seed of David will reign over the kingdom of God, which is upon this entire earth at that time, as was promised with the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant. And from his throne in Jerusalem, all Israel shall be saved. There'll be a river of the water of life that flows freely from the throne of God. Amen. And not only will all Israel be saved, but Israel shall have peace because the Prince of Peace is ruling and reigning. Israel will be blessed above all in that day. Somebody says, how in the world can that happen? How can that take place? I want to tell you how. Isaiah 9:7 said, here's how it's going to happen. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God in his zeal to uphold his covenant that he shed his blood to bring into effect. God is going, I'm telling you, God, the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform this. Amen. You know, you look at those promises in Isaiah where he said, he shall be called wonderful. And you say, how in the world is our world that hates God today going to be announcing on CNN and on Fox News and on C-SPAN and the New York Times? They're going to be saying Jesus is wonderful. How's that going to happen? You mark it down. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now, for our conclusion today, I want to read Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 28. As we see the new covenant again given to the nation of Israel, let's read this. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So we see that the new covenant, though we claim the universal redemption that comes from the new covenant, my salvation's hinging on the new covenant, at the same time, understand that the new covenant is primarily given to the nation of Israel and has yet to be completely fulfilled, and we're looking forward to that day. It is so. So this would conclude our lesson two that we broke into four parts on the covenants that God's given and their relationship to eschatology. And then our next lesson, we're going to begin to study in our next lesson, dispensational theology and how that relates to the doctrine of eschatology. So I hope you've enjoyed watching and learning as we've looked through the covenants over the past four or five lessons. And the next probably seven or eight lessons will deal with the dispensational theology and how they relate to eschatology. Thank you all for watching. Share this video. Let's see if we can get more folks to join in. Again, I have a great desire for the truth of God's word to be spread around. Take care. Y'all have a great weekend. God bless you. Bye.